confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's do that at this time. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as our substitute. And Father, as we continue to grow in grace, we can develop a friendship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he truly is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We thank you, Lord, for our identity in Jesus Christ, our heavenly union. We thank you, Lord, that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we are secure by your grace, that we can have confidence and strength and hope. We can have inward peace that passes all understanding. Father, I pray that we might, above all people, understand your grace and therefore in turn be gracious in the way we treat fellow believers. Impress upon us the things that we need to learn this morning. Pray the Holy Spirit might teach us, be our divine teacher, Father. Illuminate us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. And this morning we're going to take a look at verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? James here is addressing a critical, judgmental spirit among fellow believers, and he exhorts us not to speak evil of one another. Pride always shows itself in how it treats the brethren. If you're full of arrogance and pride, that will naturally reflect upon how you treat other fellow believers. And pride manifests itself in a critical tongue, a critical spirit and mentality. And pride is the root basis of judgmentalism. And so here he talks about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And back to that, he says not to speak evil of one another. If you have humility, you won't. Because humility considers others better than yourself. See, arrogance puts yourself above others. And that's exactly what James is talking about here, putting yourself above others, even putting yourself above the law and criticizing others and putting yourself up as a judge and a critic of fellow believers. So humility will manifest itself in humbleness and meekness and kindness to fellow believers. The word here, do not speak evil, the word evil or speak evil is a verb here in the Greek. It's a present active imperative, second person plural. Now what does that mean? Well, the imperative is the mood of the verb, and imperatives are commands. So the word speak evil is a command for believers. It's in the second person plural, referring to all the believers that he addresses. And so it's not singular, not one individual, but apparently you have many believers there that were doing this. Many believers in that congregation that James addresses were speaking evil one another. It was reciprocal. This Greek word, this word, English word, comes from the Greek word kata laleo. We had the word spelled kata laleo, coming from the preposition kata, against, and laleo, to speak. So literally it means to speak against or to speak ill of, speak degradingly of, defame, slander, and the modern English equivalent would be running each other down with our tongue. Running each other down. So when you slander or speak evil or speak disparagingly of another believer in Jesus Christ, then you violate this imperative command in the scriptures not to do so. Now, this word is broad enough to cover any kind of negative talk that is harmful to the best interests of a Christian brother or sister. It's really a broad term and includes a lot of things. It can include gossip and slander and maligning and malcontentment, discontentment. So it includes a lot of verbal sins, regardless of whether the subject matter was true or false. And the idea is whether the information that you have about a fellow believer is true, the negative information that you have, of course, whether that is true or false, it's still sin. See, we think if we say something else about a fellow believer that's derogatory, if it's true, then there's no sin. But this idea of speaking evil includes things that are true. Maybe that are true of that fellow believer. But we don't need to be tearing them down. We should pray for them. We should intercede for them. We should encourage them. Because all of us can have times where we say things that we regret, or we do things that we later regret. And so we need to have the humility and the fact that all of us are sinners. All of us are weak and frail, and we all need God's mercy. And that mercy applies to other believers. So we're not to live in a critical, judgmental attitude. A lot of legalistic churches, with the legalism, you have a lot of gossip and sins of the tongue. It goes hand in hand. You've got a lot of judgmentalism and criticism. And you've got an atmosphere that formulates strife and wars and fightings, as James addresses in chapter 4, verse 1. When you have this mentality, when you have a church like that, you have a church that's not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, a church that's serving self, and a church that's going backwards instead of forwards. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Another complimentary verse here concerning our speech and conversation. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Notice that. Love covers sin. Instead of the proverb writer repeats a matter. Love will cover it. Cover. And he says, be hospitable to one another without complaining or grumbling. The idea of grumble is sort of murmuring. Oh, I have to do that again. Oh, I have to help that person. And back in those days, they opened up their homes to travelers and fellow believers. And the idea of doing that, sometimes it's an inconvenience, a temporary inconvenience. And they were not to complain about that and murmur and grumble about that temporal inconvenience. As each hath received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many sides. And it's like a diamond. There's many facets in a diamond. If it's cut, different cut, and you can look at the many different cuts in a diamond, and you turn it, and the light reflects off of that, it's a beautiful at various angles. It gives off its beauty. And that's the way the grace of God is. The grace of God has many different angles, many different sides. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We grow in grace. We're sanctified by grace. We have grace at the return of Christ. We are to treat others graciously. Grace, like a diamond, has many facets, many angles. And therefore, we even have grace gifts. And really, our grace gifts is not to be used to flaunt over other believers, but to serve fellow believers. And that's why Peter reminds the believers there of the grace gifts that they have received. As each one has received a gift, notice that, this indicates that all born-again believers have at least one spiritual gift given to them at the point of faith in Christ. We are to use that gift to minister or serve one another as good stewards. Steward is one who is responsible to another. We are responsible to God for how we treat others using our spiritual gifts. We are good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If you communicate something, make sure it's scriptural. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go around quoting verses all the time. As a matter of fact, that can even be done in a derogatory manner. Even quoting scripture can be done in a derogatory manner. Sometimes we should be silent rather than quote scripture. And that's part of judgmentalism too. If we, in our legalism, sometimes we quote scripture to someone who's not doing exactly what they should, and we should really keep silent and pray for them and cover the matter. Now, but the idea here, though, is your speech should be scriptural. It should be based on the Word of God. And the Word of God exhorts gracious speech, kind speech, edifying speech, encouraging speech. If anyone ministers, let him do as the ability which God supplies. If you're serving, you do it in the strength and power of the Lord. He gives you enablement. If you stand in your own strength, once again, that formulates an attitude of pride. I can do it. Look how gifted I am. And look how skilled I am. And exalts, just like the Corinthians, they were exalting themselves instead of the Lord in the use of their spiritual gifts. There was no humility in the exercise of their spiritual gifts. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of service. God gets the glory, not man. Man does not get the credit for serving. Man will get reward, we will get reward, but really it's through the grace of God that we serve. To whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. And if you want to study about the tongue, James is not only a good book, but also Proverbs. Proverbs talks extensively about the use of the tongue. And here's a little nugget here in Proverbs, in chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets. Someone who goes along, whispers, and tells something, a little juicy nugget about someone else. That's a talebearer. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. He covers it up. He doesn't repeat it to others. He keeps his mouth shut. You don't want to be going around being a talebearer. You want to be faithful in concealing what someone has said to you in confidence. And usually it is if someone comes to you and say, oh, I have something to tell you, but I don't want you to tell anyone else. And what do? You go to the next person. Well, this person told me not to tell anyone else, but I'll tell just one individual. And you tell that individual, now don't tell anyone else. And what do? They go to one person. They say, well, this was told to be in confidence, but you're kind of a friend to me, so I don't want you to tell anyone else. And pretty soon everyone knows. You know, instead of the first individual saying, I'm going to absolutely keep that confidence. I'm not going to go around being a talebearer or revealing of things that are puts other believers in a negative light. Once we put other believers in a negative light, how do those believers that we convey that information think about that third party? They think of them in terms of the negativity instead of all the positive things they have done for the Lord. And they think of them in a negative light, and they look at them in a different perspective. And that's a danger of the poison of gossip and slander and maligning. We put fellow believers in a negative light, and that's not how we should see each other. We are in Jesus Christ, and we have a heavenly position, and we are saved by God's grace. And we all have flaws and failures, and we are to build up one another. And when we do have weaknesses, areas of weakness, we should pray for strength for that fellow believer. And we should minister them, and even if they're fallen, the idea is restore, as Paul says, such a one. Restoration. In Galatians 6, we have the doctrine of spiritual restoration. And the idea there is a Greek word related to mending of bones. If a bone is broken, a bone needs to be mended so it will heal and be put back in the proper place. And so if it's a believer out of fellowship, we are to exhort and pray for that believer and to restore them so that that bone will be mended and they can be put back into fellowship and restored to God's favor. Now, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. and his glory is to overlook a transgression. And that's exactly what James talks about. My brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then thirdly, slow to wrath. You remember that in James 1, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That principle is taken directly out of Proverbs. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. If he has discretion, he will not react with anger and flare up and say things that he shouldn't say. His glory is to overlook a transgression. Is not his glory. You see, people spread other people's faults around to make them look better, right? That they think makes them look better. And that thing, when you tear someone else down, then they think that that builds them up. But this is the opposite, see. It's actually a glory of a man not to convey the information. And that man is better, he is a virtuous man, if he covers it instead of tearing someone else down. So, someone has suggested that there are three questions we should answer before indulging in criticism of others. Here's the three questions. Number one, first of all, what does it do for your brother? What good does it do your brother? What good does it do your brother? Is there any benefit in saying that to that individual you're talking about? Well, no. Secondly, what good does it do yourself? What advantage is there to spread that gossip around? What does that do for yourself? Thirdly, and here's where the real conviction comes in, what glory for God is in it? Doesn't the Bible say do all to the glory of God, right? Does that include our speech? Obviously. Well, then how is God glorified by slandering that fellow believer? Is God getting the glory? No. No, he isn't. So those are the three good questions that we should ask if before we criticize another believer. Notice he's talking not about the unsaved here. He's talking about one another. See? The Greek word alleon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N, is a reciprocal pronoun. It means each other or one another mutually. Do not slander or tear down or speak evil of one another. And each believer mutually. That includes all born-again believers in the body of Christ. And this is 21. There are 21 one another statements in Scripture that I have found. And like, for instance, we are to pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another. You can do a search for one another in the Scripture. And there are 28 one another statements. And I have a handout of that if you want that somewhere in my files. But this indicates that we are fellow believers in the body of Christ. We have identity. And not only do we have an identity with the Lord, but we have an identity with each other. And that's the beauty about the body. The body is not lived in isolation. The body is connected. And spiritually speaking, we are all fellow members of the same body. See? And so we should treat each other accordingly. We're all here to work together for the honor and glory of Christ. We are fellow believers in the body of Christ and members one of another. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many, this is diversity in the body, we being many are one body in Christ, unity in the body, and individually members of one another. You realize that? We are fellow believers in a spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. And that's a strong union, not only with Christ, but with fellow believers. And so as even members of your own body, you're not to mistreat. We don't mistreat our foot and deliberately stomp on our foot and think about that, or punch ourselves in the face. That would be insanity. Why would we want to hurt ourselves? But that's what we are doing when we tear down a fellow believer in the body of Christ. We're wounding the body. We're injuring it. And we're maligning another member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how strong that connection is in the body of Christ. It's closer than any other organization. See, the church is not simply an organization. It's an organism. We are organically related to one another, spiritually speaking. We are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And there should be unity. Slander, maligning, gossip creates division in the body of Christ. And Satan is behind that. Satan divides and pits one group against another, one believer against another believer. And he likes to divide and conquer. And that's his strategy even today. He doesn't want to see a successful local assembly preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will try to attack the body by getting at certain things and certain people to spread mistruths, lies, gossip, and even truths about fellow believers that are not edifying. But we are fellow members. So that's why we should not speak evil of one another. Brethren. Adelphos is a Greek word that is familiar, used over and over in the book of James. Yes, he's addressing born-again believers. He's not talking about the unsaved here. By the way, the unsaved have no capacity to do this. That's why many times you see this, sometimes you see it by unsaved people in the body of Christ. They're not spiritually in the body, they're just there as far as in churches. You have sometimes unsaved, but majority of times it comes from carnal Christians in the body of Christ. But here he's talking to believers. Adelphos is a fellowship of life based on identity of origin. We have the same identity. We have the same identity in Jesus Christ. We're fellow believers in the body of Christ. All of us who have trusted in Christ as personal Savior, we are fellow members. So we are members of one another, and we are in the body of Christ. Now, he goes on to state, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother actually speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Speaking evil would be running down a fellow believer. Same Greek word used earlier in the first phrase of this passage. James 5:9, by the way, indicates that it's a small step between complaining about one another and running down a fellow believer. It's a thin line between the two. Let's look at James 5:9. So in the following chapter, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren." Here it says not to judge one another, brethren. The next chapter, don't even grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Notice he uses the same analogy as the judge. The similarity in these two passages here. Lord Jesus Christ will bring into account all our deeds and actions and even the motives of our heart. This refers to the imminent return of Christ for the church. The judge is standing at the door. It's a picture of a judge ready to walk into a courtroom. And when he walks in, all rise and the trial begins. The Lord's return is imminent. The Lord is like a judge standing at the door. He's ready to give an account. If he would return today, he would give an account. Every believer here would give an account of his or her actions before that judge. And some will suffer loss and shame at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. So that's why we're not to run down a fellow believer. God is our judge. He will hold us to account for how we have treated one another. So running a believer down, or even complaining brings us into judgment in the sense of we will be judged for our works. at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. So even complaining is a sin before the Lord. So complaining, of course, naturally leads to speaking evil. See, a thin line, like I say, they're related. But it begins, the point is, negativity begins small. See, it might just be one little comment, one little thing that puts someone in a negative light. And that one little comment can lead to eventually complaining about a thing or what this person does or what she said or he said. And then later, that will lead to greater sins such as criticism and judgmentalism and actually leading to slander and maligning and verbal abuse. All these are sins of the tongue, but it builds small with complaining. Notice that the bottom level of complaining, and even that is held into account by our Savior, the judge of all the earth. Now, the word judges here, he who speaks evil of a brother, and then he adds, and judges his brother. The two go hand in hand, the running down a believer with judging or criticizing. The word here, krino, is the Greek word for judge. This it means to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, to criticize or find fault with or condemn. So you're criticizing, you're finding fault with a fellow believer. You're speaking evil, you're running them down, and then you're finding fault. So he who speaks evil runs him down and finds fault or criticizes his brother is actually speaking evil of the law and criticizing the law. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, another passage in light of the judgment seat of Christ. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul saying, that includes you who judge your fellow brother. See? You as well. Not just him. Yeah, he did this and this and this to me, and he said that and that. Well, it's you, the one who's spreading criticism, fault-finding, judgmentalism. You as well will stand before the judge. And that idle word will be brought into account. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, every idle word that a man speaks shall be brought into account at the day of judgment. And so that action will be brought into account. Why are you, judge, setting yourself up as a judge? You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As I written, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Notice that, individually. When you get to heaven, you can't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't live the spiritual life because of a nagging wife. Can't say that. That's not her fault. You can live the spiritual life in spite of that. You can show kindness and graciousness. You can't blame it on your spouse. You're going to give an account. You can't say, like in the garden, well, Adam said, the woman that you gave me. That's really why I did it. It's the woman's fault. No. No, Adam. You did it as well. She rebelled. She's held to account. You rebelled. You are held to account. Don't play the blame game. It's my family. It's my background. It's her. It's him. It's that. No. You. You're going to give an account of yourself, an individual standing eyeball to eyeball, face to face, before the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Read Revelation chapter 1, describing Christ in his ascension glory. You're going to give an account of your actions before the judge. Each one of us shall give an account of himself before God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, Paul says here in Romans, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't talk about his faults and his actions. Don't you be a stumbling block or put something that will make him trip up spiritually. See? Don't put a roadblock in his spiritual progress by your actions. See? You're causing him to trip up. So Paul's very clear on this. And then also, yet another passage in light of the Bema, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. Paul says, but for me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. The word small is micros. Let me put it under a microscope. This criticism that you said of me, I know it's so small that I need an electron microscope. Now, I know they didn't have those back in those days. I'm aware of that, but it makes for good preaching. Now, Paul says, that statement that you have said against me, I'm going to put it under an electron microscope. That's how small it is. It's petty. It's micros. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Meaning sometimes your motives. Now, there's a difference between judging sin and judging motives. And we're going to make that difference later. We're going to show that distinction here. There is a time to judge, by the way, and there's a time not to judge. Here is the idea of motives. I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself. He says, I'm not aware of anything right now, any personal sin at this present time that's accusing me. Anything outstanding. But even that, though, be the case, yet I'm not vindicated by this. Even though I'm not aware, there could be things that I've done that are sin that I'm not aware of. See, my opinion is not really what counts. See, yet he who judges me is the Lord. The Lord will be my judge. Therefore, notice the connection. Therefore, when we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what is therefore? Therefore. Well, it points back to the previous thoughts, connective. Based on the fact about judgment here, therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time is that? The Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, the imminent return of Christ for the church, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, meaning the things that Paul wasn't even aware of, his motives, and reveal the counsels, the word counsels is motives, of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God, meaning not everyone will be praised. Don't misread that into the text. It means those deserving of praise will be praised. Each individual's praise will come from God. Those deserving of praise will be praised. So, live in light of the judgment seat of Christ, especially with the use of the tongue. Now, he says here, back in James, he who speaks evil of the brother and condemns or finds faults with his brother, meaning the one associated with him, by the way. By the way, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, you remember Cain and Abel, first murder, and Cain killed Abel, and then God came along, inquired about his brother, and what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? See, I don't have any responsibility toward my brother. Huh. Well, we get the same mentality in the local body, the local church. Who is my brother? Even as Jesus developed later, who is my brother? You know, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible for him. In one sense, that's true. In another sense, that's not true. In the sense that I'm going to give an account to God, but yet I'm not to put a stumbling block in my brother's way. See? So, yes, you are. You do have, in one sense, an accountability for your fellow believer, the fellow believers, for their growth. There is some responsibility that rests on your shoulders. You can be a hindrance to their growth by your actions and by your words. See? I can hinder someone else's progress in their Christian life by my actions and by my words. So my actions do have spillover and have impact upon others. And the moment we forget that and start to judge and criticize is the moment that we think that we are more important than them. Am I my brother's keeper? In a sense, you are. Yes, you are. So he who speaks evil of the brother actually and judges his brother speaks against. The word speak evil of the law literally means to speak against. Kata laleo, speak against. You literally speak against the law. What law is that? Well, I believe that is the royal law of Scripture. Earlier, James defines that in James chapter 2, verse 8. James 2, 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convinced by the law as transgressors. So what is that royal law? It's loving your neighbor as yourself, right? And also, Leviticus 19, 16 through 18 is preceded by a warning not to go about being a talebearer among your people. Even under the Mosaic law, you're not to be a talebearer among your people, meaning fellow Jews back in those days. Here it's applicable here to the body of Christ. And love, of course, is the highest form of Christian virtue, love. And if I love someone, I will not tear them down. I will not criticize them. I will not destroy them. That's why agape love is the fulfillment of the law. See, love fulfills the law. If I'm loving, I won't kill. I won't murder. I won't steal. Love fulfills the law. So if you're speaking evil against your brother, you're actually speaking against the law because the law says not to be a talebearer. You're actually placing yourself above the law. My actions of speaking evil, that's not sin. It's their actions that I'm conveying, communicating. No, actually, the words that are coming out of your mouth are far worse in one sense than what they did because you're running them down. And you're speaking evil and you're putting yourself above as a critic above the law. And you're not above the law. You're not lawless. He who speaks evil of brother and judges brother speaks evil of the law and then judges the law. Here's a comment by Charles Ryrie in his study Bible. The person who judges his brother disobeys the law, thus putting himself above it and treating it with contempt. You're treating with contempt the Scripture when you set yourself up as critic and judge of a fellow believer. Slandering one's neighbor is the same as slandering God's law because the law prohibits slander and demands love for one's neighbor. We saw that in James 2:8, the royal law of Scripture, Leviticus 19, 16 through 18, and then Matthew 7. 1 through 5. James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So even if you stumble by being a talebearer, you've broken the whole law and you're placing yourself above the law of God. Now, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. The Christian should be busy applying the law, the command to love. And being a judge and not a doer, the Christian places himself above the law and not underneath it. See, you're not properly applying the royal law of Scripture. But instead, you are a judge. And how's the Christian a judge? Well, picture this. That Christian who slanders and runs down a fellow believer and judges a fellow believer, he's really putting on the black robe. He has a black robe on and a gavel in his hand. Guilty! See? And they might as well be what used to be Judge Wapner. Now, I think he came back. And the People's Court. He used to love watching the People's Court. and now it's Judge Judy, and there's so many other judges, but put on the black robe as a judge, and you have a gavel in his hand. You're executing sentence against that believer. That's how arrogant you are. You're placing yourself in that position, criticizing a fellow believer. So James says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer. Obviously, you're not applying it, but a judge. You're elevating yourself above the law. And really, there's only one lawgiver, and he is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? God is the judge. And of course, all judgment was committed to the Son of Man. So in light of that, for the believer, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge us. There is one lawgiver, and that's not you. That's the phrase you should add. There's one lawgiver, and that's not you. That's not you. It's God. God authored the law. That would be the legislative branch of divine government. He is the author of the law. See? And that's why in our country we had three branches. We learned in government in eighth grade. At least that's where I learned it. Three branches of government. And we have the executive, the judicial, and legislative branches of government. We see all three in this verse, by the way. And there's lawmakers, those in Congress who make the laws. And we have the legislative branch of divine government. God is the lawgiver. He makes up the rules, if you want to put it simply in street-level language. He makes the rules, not you. See? You are to be submissive to those rules. He is the lawgiver. See? Not only is he the lawgiver, he's also the law interpreter. The judge. He gives the law and judge. By the way, here we have a phrase left out. It's in the New American Standard, textual variant. We could translate, there is one lawgiver and judge. The phrase and judge is actually in the New American Standard, so we're going to incorporate it here. It's left out of the King James. The word and judge means God interprets the law. This would be the judicial branch of divine government. Supposedly, that's the role of the judiciary, to interpret the law, not to make it up. See, when you legislate the law from the bench, you're acting as the Congress, the legislative branch of government, instead of interpreting the law. See, that's the role. And when our founders founded this country, the legislative branch was held in a minor role in our government, and now it's very prominent. And something that the people can pass can be completely reversed and overturned by a few men in black robes, and it's not the original intent. But in regard to God's divine government, he's the one who interprets the law. He's the one who executes it and implements it. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we are going to give an account to our judge one day and stand before the Bema seat. Now, this lawgiver and judge is able to save and to destroy. God administers the law, the executive branch of divine government, and he's able to preserve life or destroy it. The word sozo is the idea of preserving life. That even means currently. Not only the fact that future will stand before the lawgiver, but right now, he could discipline born-again believers, and that's part of judgment. God disciplines his own. He's able to save life, preserve it. He's able to take life, destroy it. And he's referring to fellow believers here. It doesn't refer to loss of salvation. It talks about the physical life. Sozo, used in the book of James, refers to physical preservation. So the idea will be then that though we may condemn our brothers verbally, it is God alone who determines whether to save them from sin's penalty of death. You remember James 5:20 at the end of the book. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, there's restoration. Let him know that he who turns a sinner, a carnal Christian, from the error of his ways, he will save a soul from death, physical death, and shall cover a multitude of sins, meaning they'll avoid the sin and the physical death through spiritual restoration. God's able to save a believer from the penalty of physical death. Now, James talks about the death-dealing consequences of sin in the believer's life in James 1, verse 15. Each one, when he's tempted, in verse 14, is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death for the believer. Do not be deceived, my brethren. That's a death-dealing consequence of sin. If we allow sin prolonged in our life without confessing it, eventually we suffer the death-dealing consequences of sin. God is able to preserve our life or to destroy it in a sense that take our life through divine discipline. The example of that would be in Acts 5, verse 1 through 11. Remember Ananias and Sapphira and how God judged them, lying against the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:30, many partaking in communion, coming to communion drunk, and being gluttonous and not honoring the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak among you. Stage 1, divine discipline. Stage 2, many are sickly, actually physically ill. Stage 3, many have died. Believers, taken home early to be with the Lord. Now, this may not immediately occur, but if it's prolonged, God will eventually take some Christians home to be with Him. That's called the sin of the physical death. But the lawgiver and the judge, he's the one that preserves or destroys. It's not you. You pass your verdict of guilty, and they may recover. How about that? See? You're passing a sentence of guilty. Look what they did. I'm going to slander them. Guilty. Put your black robe on and pass condemning sentence upon them and write them off. And they'll never progress in a Christian life, and they'll never grow God's grace, and you pass them off, and God's working in their life, and God's preserving their life, and God's going to restore them, and they're going to go much further than you will ever go, being a judge and critic. See? And that's why we need to keep in mind, we need to be careful. We need to be careful when we criticize and find fault with others. God may restore such a one. God may restore that fellow believer. The Lord may preserve life. Or, on the other hand, He has the power to take life, to destroy. Now, the word destroy, apolumai, means to take away their physical life as a believer. That would be divine, ultimate divine discipline, sin and the physical death. So, in God's divine government, He authors the law, He interprets the law, and then He's able to save and destroy. This is the administration of the law, see? The executive branch of government and God's government. So He authors it, He interprets it, and He administers it. And there's a passage in the Old Testament which indicates that during the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will do all three. And I'll show you that verse. So we'll back up here. Isaiah 33:22. You can check that out. I think that includes all three. Now, so final phrase here, who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge another? Now, looked at several translations here. Want to bring out the Living Bible. I like the way it reads here. So what right do you have to judge or criticize others? What right do you have to judge or criticize others? Another translation, the Amplified. But you, who are you that you presume to pass judgment on your neighbor? And then we have the New American Standard. Who do you think you are to judge someone else? Who do you think you are to put on a black robe, to have the gavel in your hand, to slander a fellow believer? Who are you acting as their judge and their critic and their evaluator and their scrutinizer and their private little Pharisee? Who are you? Who are you? Well, James, again, pulls no punches. And maybe next we'll get into the further on this doctrine of judging. We'll deal with the judge or not the judge. That is the question. And we'll continue that next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which exhorts us not to criticize, condemn, find fault, slander, malign, use our tongue to gossip, complain, or have negative statements toward fellow believers. And Father, we're all full of faults and sins, Father, but we do desire to grow in your grace and continue along the path of spiritual maturity. And I pray that you might give us wisdom and discernment and the control of our tongue. We might use it in a positive sense to build other people up instead of finding fault. And we can all find fault. We can all grumble about something. But Lord, prevent us from doing so. Help us to realize how arrogant that is. Help us to live together in unity and love for one another, looking out not for our own interests, but for the interests of our fellow believer in Jesus Christ. I pray that we might stand united for your purpose and your honor and glory, spreading the gospel to those who need it, building up fellow believers who need to learn the word of God. Help us to all stand united in that purpose, Father, in honoring and pleasing and glorifying you through that. If there's anyone listening, you never trust in Christ as Savior, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord sent his Son, Jesus, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That means paid in full. Your sin debt has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he offers you a free gift, salvation by grace through faith. Your only response to that salvation gift is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone, the one who loved you, one who died and rose again from the dead. Take him, appropriate him as your personal Savior by faith. And the moment you do that, you have eternal life right now, not waiting till you die. Right now you have life, and you are in Christ, and you are his child, and you have a home in heaven, and you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the omnipotent power of God. It's a wonderful thing to be in Christ. I encourage you to do so today. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to love one another unconditionally. And stop our tongues when we are ready to find fault or criticize. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.